chapter number 8. Amos chapter number 8. I promise you, we're going to finish this book. We are slogging through Amos. I'm actually having fun because I'm understanding it more as I study it. And that's always fun for me anyway. I like piecing it together and understanding it better. I don't know about y'all, but if you slow down and you take it a piece at a time and you think about it, you actually do, and you pray about it, the Holy Spirit starts to connect the dots. And I find that it's sacred language, and so the sentence structure sometimes can be a little odd from what you're used to day to day. It's not the sentence structure I use at the gas station, that's for sure. But when I pray about it, the Holy Spirit just brings in things I'd forgotten about from other sections of Scripture. So when I say the Bible interprets itself, or the Bible is the best commentary of itself, what I'm saying is there are so many cross-references to the Bible of itself. It really does. You start looking where it talks about this in other areas. For instance, James, he quotes Amos in the New Testament when all the apostles come to Jerusalem to talk about, can the Gentiles be saved? And we're going to be getting into that next chapter. It's really cool. And have you seen the visual with all the 36,000 different cross references and how the Bible is so intricate? It is the mind of God revealed to the heart of man. And that's why I love this Bible. And you're going to find from like last chapter, God has been using object lessons. Object lessons are wonderful. If you're ever teaching children, object lessons are excellent. And throughout the Bible, God used object lessons. He used a physical object to teach a spiritual principle or a spiritual truth. And I find that adults like object lessons as well. And in chapter number 7, you find the locust or the grasshopper in verses 1 through 3. And these are visions that God gave Amos. In verses 4 through 6, it was the consuming fire. This is talking about the judgment of God and how the Assyrian army is going to come in and judge the northern kingdom. And in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 7, we saw the plumb line and how that God's word is the straight edge. It is the ultimate authority. And let's park there for a second. People will ask me questions, and that's good. I love it. Ask questions. Never, ever, ever stop asking questions. Be curious. The thing is, if you're ever in a church where you're not allowed to ask questions, you're in the wrong church, okay? Ask questions. Be inquisitive. The thing is, the Bible has the answers, and the Bible is the final authority. So when you're learning things, try to bring it down and make it simple to where when you're explaining it to someone else, you can try to put it in one sentence. And so people will ask me and say, well, what's the difference between the Baptist church or generally and all other churches? Well, the Bible's the final authority. That's it. And there's some other nuances, but I mean, that's the big one. There's nothing that trumps the Bible. We try not to let traditions, we try not to let preferences trump the Bible. The Bible's the final authority. So if I can't show you chapter and verse on why we do what we do, it's up for debate. And so it's the Bible's the final authority. We don't have traditions. Pastor Mix is not your authority. The book is. And that's why we want you to read it. That's why we want you to know what it says. Because the devil is scary, stinking smart. And he'll make his stuff counterfeit God and look real, but if you know the truth, you'll be able to tell the difference. And that's the important thing. So the plumb line is a picture of God's word because it's a weight on the end of a string and it always shows what's truly perpendicular. You can always measure to it. The basket of fruit is what we're seeing now in chapter 8. Chapter 9 will be the ruined temple. We'll get to that next week. Now, the basket of fruit starts here in verse number 1. Now, this is basically the end. Now, in the time in which it's written, and that's something else you've got to ask. When you're trying to understand the Bible, you have to ask,
who wrote, you know, who's speaking, when was he speaking, and who is he speaking to, and what is he speaking about? You know, is this before the resurrection of Jesus? Is it before the birth of Christ? Is it after? Is it before the kingdom split? Is it after? Is it before Moses gave the law? Is it after Moses gave the law? These are important milestones in understanding the Bible. All right, so right now, at this moment in Bible prophecy, in Bible history, in the book of Amos, it's 200 years after the northern and southern kingdom split. They came apart. It was one nation under Saul and David and Solomon, but because of Solomon's sin, Solomon's sons, Rehoboam's foolishness, split the kingdom. And because of God's promise to David, two tribes and some change stayed in Jerusalem, and the northern 10 tribes called Israel are in the north. And the king didn't want them going back down south, so he said, "You don't go down to the temple. I'll put a golden calf here and a golden calf here, and these are your gods now. Worship. Worship the same way, but here are your gods. Don't go down to Jerusalem." And he basically created the first come-as-you-are drive-through convenient church. And that's what he did. And so the basket of summer fruit is the next vision. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." Now, why is this important? Because Amos was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He was a guy who was already busy, already had a career. He bred cattle, so he knew animal husbandry, but he was also a guy who took care of orchards and did farming. So he understood what a basket of summer fruit was. Verse 2, and he said, this is God speaking to Amos, "What seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Why is that a big deal? Because it's the last harvest from the tree. Amos was able to look at it and go, well, this is the last gleanings. This is it. This is it. This is the last stuff you're going to get off this tree. There's no point in going back out to the orchard. It's done. This is it. And God is saying the same thing. That's it, son. The end has come upon my people of Israel. What you see is a pictorial representation of my long suffering and dealing with the northern tribes. I'm done. Amen. This is it. You and your message, Amos, is the last train out of Judgment Town. You're the last one. You're the last chance they get. I'm done. They are ripe for judgment. This is their last chance. The end has come upon my people of Israel. Look at that next phrase, verse number 2. I will not again pass by them anymore. This is the third time God has said this. I'm not coming again. This is it. I'm not sending another prophet. No more visions, no more dreams, no more nothing. This is it, guys. They have crossed the line. My long suffering has run out. They have now sinned unto death. We're done. I'm done. Have you ever said that? I'm done. That's what 200 years of successive generations of idol worshipers have dropped off into hell. Yeah, but we're Jews. We're Jews. We're the chosen people. Yeah, but you turned your back on Jehovah God. Instead of worshiping Jehovah God, instead of looking forward in faith to the Messiah that would come and sacrificing that animal as a representative of the one that would come, doing that by faith of the one that would come, sprinkling the blood of the blood that would be shed in the future to take away your sins, you're worshiping some golden cow like they did in the desert. For 40 years. You know, they tried to go back to Egypt, remember, under Korah and Dathan? God, Moses come down from the mount, broke the two tablets of stone, and ground it to powder and strewn it on the water, and then made them drink it. Remember that from the Old Testament? He says, I'm done. This is it. Verse number 3, and the songs. Oh, by the way, it's harvest time.
It's the basket of fruit. It's the last gleanings off the tree. It's the end of harvest. They are now at both worship sites having a harvest festival unto this false god. So everybody's in their best clothes. They're all they're all dancing and singing and worshiping the golden cow at the first self-righteous drive-through convenient church. That's what they're doing. And God is saying, guess what? The songs at the temple, do you hear it? Do you hear it, Amos? Yes, Lord. There'll be howlings that day, saith the Lord God. See all those people dancing? You see all those people having a time? Yes, yes, Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. See, in the Middle East, they have professional wailers and weepers and they play on flutes and they make a big to-do so that everybody knows the family's in mourning. This is going to be such a shock to the psyche of the Northern Kingdom. Nobody's going to say nothing. Those that live through this are going to cast out the dead bodies and there's going to be nothing. The end has come. The verdict is now passed in the courtroom of God's judgment. God's done. Well, why did this come? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look here in verse number 4. The sentence is now announced. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Do you remember? The simple reason is you broke God's laws, and you failed to live his covenant. See, when Moses came down the mount with those two stone tablets, one of them had the commandments that dealt with our relationship vertically. Remember? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, right? Remember those? And you'll have no other gods before me. You'll not take his name in vain. You'll honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember those? And then the other tablet dealt with your horizontal relationship. You'll not lie. You'll not steal. You'll not covet. You'll not, right? You'll not commit adultery. And that's why when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets will hang on these two. Do you remember? Matthew chapter 22. They didn't love the Lord their God, neither did they love their neighbor. Verse 4, they oppress the poor and needy and rob them of their possessions. Four times Amos indicts them in his prophecy. Chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, and now chapter 8. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? Basically adding to their guilt, saying, they were desecrating the Sabbath and holy days. Worship of God was interrupted because they didn't like it. They wanted to make money. Now, you'd expect Gentile merchants to do this because that's what Nehemiah had to deal with. Fast forward after they've been hauled off as slaves and they come back and they rebuild the temple, Nehemiah's got to threaten the Gentile merchants. You don't get out of here, I'm gonna cut your head off. You quit, right? But these are Jews, and they're desecrating the Sabbath. Do you honor a day for God? Do you keep a day holy for the Lord? Do you set aside a day? And a time to say, this is for the Lord. And you know, like, and I'm just going to say it. We didn't have fights at my house about going to church when I was a kid. Man, we did it. And dad, that's how it was. And when we raised our kids, it was. Now, we started on Saturday night because the shoe gnomes had come out after dark and hide the left shoe. And we couldn't find the socks. So we started on Saturday. You know, we made sure we could find their shoes and everything. But yeah, I mean, the kids knew when they got up, we're going to. You need to set aside a day and a time and honor God. Verse 5 and the second half. So we can make the ephah small and the shekel great and falsifying the balances. Basically, not only were they selling on the Sabbath and desecrating the holy days to make money, they were cheating the people with inaccurate weights and measures, basically violating Moses' law in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 25, because they only cared to make money. Are we honest in our business dealings? I mean, I'm not saying you can't make a buck. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, I went down to the secondhand shop, and I found Mr. Trump's book, The Art of the Deal. I read it. It was published in 1986. It's the first edition. I read it. I didn't know it was the first edition. I read it. Okay? I went to sell it. Turns out they're worth $400 on Amazon now. I paid $3. I'm going to try to get it signed. Anyway, I'm not cheating nobody, okay? But are we honest in our dealings? Are we honest? Because that's part of our testimony. I mean, if you contract with somebody to mow your yard, you need to pay them what you agreed to. You got your nails done, you need to pay them. You got your hair done, you need to pay them. You don't need stiff people. You ate at that restaurant, you say, well, I didn't like the food. Hey, don't eat at the Indian restaurant then, okay? That was a joke, all right? Seriously, you went in there, be honest. Be honest. God's testimony is at stake. Don't be a cheat. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They were unable to pay for the necessities of life, and they were basically repossessing these people's lives for the smallest infraction as a late fee. And the merchants were having them arrested. And then look at the last part of verse 6. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. What that means is they would take the wheat and they would winnow the wheat and get the chaff off, and they throw it up in the air to get to blow off the chaff, right? Well, they would sweep all that up and throw it in the bag with the wheat kernels and sell it along with the wheat and go, oh, no, it's good wheat. No, you brought in the garbage with it. You mingled it with the good stuff. They were cheating. They weren't honest. And the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6 said. God said, you have cheated the people. You have oppressed the people. You've made me look. You've made my testimony such that people don't believe I'm real. And so how's the end going to come? Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. What is God saying? It's payday. The bill has come due. That's what he's saying. Amos, the bill has come due. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, what's it going to look like? What's judgment going to look like? Well, God gives him four little object lessons. Look at verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Every year the Nile rose at least 25 feet during its annual flooding and would overflow the banks. And the people would shudder, because if they weren't paying attention, when it finally crested and went over the banks, they'd be swept away. Sometimes they'd go 30 feet high and just take over. And the mud and the water would wipe people out. He said, when the earthquake hits, this will be a momentous, life-altering event for the nation. If this nation would have survived and had a national mall, they would have put up a monument remembering this event. In Zechariah 14, verse 5, yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. This will be such a horrible event, the southern kingdom will remember it and reference it as a moment in time that split time nationally, like we remember 9/11. This is like one of their moments. An event that would have a monument for. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. This is his judgment coming. This is what it's going to be like. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. When I visit them, see, side note, pause. They've been praying, God, send the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance against our enemies. God goes, you want the day of the Lord? Here you go. Isaiah 13 and verse 9 through 10, Joel 2, 31 and 31. I'm going to shut the light off. And in 763 BC, God shut the light off. It was a total eclipse of the sun that day. Archaeological evidence proved it outside the Bible. It went dark at noon. The sun and the moon, it's just gone. Verse 10, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up remember, what is Amos seeing? They're having a harvest festival. It's a harvest party. Everybody's all dolled up in their best togas, and they got all their hair done and all their makeup's done, and they're all dancing around the maypole having a blast, eating and drinking and feasting and singing, and it's quite a to-do. And what does he say? I'm going to turn this feast into mourning and your songs into lamentation. And instead of all this fancy clothes, they're going to be, whoever survives is going to be wearing sackcloth and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. They're going to cry like they've never cried before. They're going to cry like it was the end of their lineage and the end thereof as a bitter day. And God, and this is the crazy thing. You heard the verdict in verses 1 through 3. You heard the sentencing in verses 4 through 6. And now we're going to get the fact that that God's sentence was with extreme prejudice. There's no appeal. There's no appeals in this courtroom. In our life, and here in America, we have a complete string of appeals. God is about to tell them, Amos, and there is no appeal. There's no process for appeal here. They're not going to come before me. There is nothing. In Lamentations 3, the Bible says that God will regard them no more. What that means is, I want you to think back for a second. Who was your best friend in kindergarten? Think about that for a second. You just regarded them. You just brought that person to mind. Whether you can kind of remember their face or not, you just regarded them. You just brought them to mind. These people will drop into hell. And he will not think of them ever again. They will forever be out of the mind of God. There is no appeal. Look, you think I'm crazy? Look what he says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What do you mean by that? Well, there's going to be no mercy. There's no more prophets to warn them. There's no more visions. There's no more dreams. There's nobody who says, okay, listen, okay, if you will repent and if you will turn and if you will apologize, if you'll take the witness stand against your own soul and if you'll confess and if you'll admit to God you're a sinner, if you'll explain to him and you'll show contrition that you broke the heart of God, he'll be merciful. No. Heaven just became glass. It says, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. It's over. It's done. This is the end of the nation. That's what he's saying there in verse 10. It's going to be bitter. It's like you lost the last kid in your descendancy. It's done. Your family line is over. The northern tribes will not come back. They will not rise again. It's done. It's over. They're not going to come back. It's done. And those that do survive are not going to find a place of appeal. And in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. This is a fall of a nation. It's over. In that day, it's kind of crazy. In the days of Jesus, the Israel closed their ears to his words. To this day, the Jews still kind of close their ears. A few get saved. They see, but they don't perceive the spiritual truth of it. It's like they're blind and they're deaf, and they would rather twist it to something they can live with. As we'll find out in the coming series, they would rather commit suicide than repent. And the youth who've been following their parents to destruction will be those who are left spiritually thirsty. Look at verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. What a spiritual famine. Especially the kids. Because they will march off, drug off, into a foreign land in bondage. And they will thirst. In a time of crisis, people look to the Lord. I remember 9/11. I remember when the churches filled up. It was brief. It was brief, but there was a kind of a spiritual unity there for just a brief moment. I remember. But for Israel, no word's going to come. In Psalm 74:9, it says, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." You know, yesterday's tragedy is today's reality, to have religion but no actual word from the Lord in their heart. People today are still searching for spiritual truth for their thirsty soul, but they're not actually interested in what God had to say. They consider themselves spiritual but not scriptural. They have no light in this darkness, no nourishment for their soul. They search for truth, but they... So what do we do? Well, they don't want to hear it. They want to see it. In that day, they'll thirst. And look at verse 14. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, "Thy God, O Dan, liveth." Other people are going to encourage them and go, "It's okay. Just live your truth. That golden cow is going to save us. Go on, live your truth. Follow your truth. Be sincere. Just live it. Own your truth. You know, you've been doing this. You've been following." God has said, "I'm done. I've watched 200 years of successive generations drop off into hell following their parents' lies. I'm done. I'm not going to let this next generation follow in their footsteps." They that swear by the sin of Samaria. What is the sin of Samaria? The two golden calves. "Thy God," lowercase g, "O Dan, liveth." That's the northern section. "The manner of Beersheba," that's the southern. "The manner of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again." It's over. It's over. There's one more vision. Well, there's two, actually. The passing of the kingdom and the one that will be done in the end. We'll get that next week. But this nation will fall, and there will be no reprieve. And I think to myself, I understand the self-assured, the self-righteous, the self-prideful person who's like self-made, they're not so prone to listen. But who will listen that you and I know? Those that are hurting, Those that have come to the end of their education and still found themselves empty. Those that have come to the end of their wealth and still find themselves empty. They'll listen. Those that have come to the end of their power and their strength and all the positioning and power and work that they've done and still find themselves empty. They'll listen. But only if they see it. It's so crucial, yes, that you read your Bible so that you can believe it and see it. But the truth is they need to see it lived in us. They need to see the Sermon on the Mount. You and I need to read it for ourselves, but they need to see it lived. They're the ones that are going to listen if they see it. If they can see it and it's tangible. Because being spiritual and serious is never going to be enough. It's the truth of God's word that makes the difference. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We need to be the living proof and the living truth that others can actually tangibly follow and believe. That the word of God has dwelt richly in us. Every head bowed, every head closed, if you're able. That the word of God has taken root and made a change to where they can see the difference. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that it's not just the souls immediately about us, but their descendants that hang in the balance. And Father, like Israel, we understand that those around us have a destiny. And Father, it is you that does the saving. And Father, each one of us has a responsibility to live the Bible that we've learned so far. Help us as your people to obey the things you've taught us. To renew our mind each day in the Word. To have that Word of God take root and then bear fruit. That people can experience you, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. And Father, we understand the future that's coming. For us, it is bright and it's glorious and nothing to fear. But for those we know that don't know you, Father, the terror that grips us, motivates us to tell them about a God who loves them. Give us the words to say. Help us, Father, to take the word of God that we've learned and to make it simple and plain and understandable so that we can communicate it to others. And Father, that each person we know can make a decision for themselves. Help us each day as we pray and as we read. And Father, in the next few moments, if there's somebody watching online or who is right now here in this auditorium that needs to make a decision for you, give them that opportunity. And for us, your children, Father, please help us. If there's someone in our life that needs us to communicate the truth to them, bring them to mind. Give us the courage to speak to them and invite them. And Father, we'll trust you to make the difference. For we can't do anything without you. We thank you for the testimony of Amos. Speak to the hearts as we pray in the next few moments, God. Let us make decisions and commitments to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, won't you take this moment and pray and just seek the face of the Lord and do as he leads you to do.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, that we have a place of appeal. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, that we have a place where we can come before you. And Father, when we fail, we can be righted. We can be forgiven. We can confess and repent. And Father, before it's too late, before your Son returns and heaven is closed, Father, please let us witness to our friends, witness to our coworkers, and tell them about the saving blood of Christ, the gift of everlasting life. And Father, we thank you that you've offered it to us. So we are so unworthy, and you're so gracious and kind. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. All right.